Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, as we go to your word, as we open up this book that tells us about that first century church and what life was like, that, Lord, you would also open up our hearts and reveal your truths to us. That, Father, where needed, you convict our hearts. Where, Father, needed, you give us peace within our hearts. And, Lord, most important, may your will be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, for the last 50 years, the church in America has gone through a time of transition. And a lot of it has not been good. Baptisms have been in decline. The overall percentage of what you would call a biblical Christian in decline. Something needed to happen. Some churches saw that something had to happen. And one of the things that occurred during this 50-year time period is these churches popped up called mega churches. Mega churches are churches that have 2,000 or more in worship. And they sprang up all over. But during the same time period, on average, 10 to 15 churches closed their doors every day. 10 to 15 churches a day. Now, some tried to do a parallel and say, well, if it wasn't for those mega churches, those other smaller churches wouldn't close. But that's not really necessarily true, because a lot of the people that the mega churches were reaching were people who were dissatisfied with church, were not going to church, and came back to church. Bill Hybels, the pastor of mega church Willow Creek outside Chicago, came to a very shocking conclusion about his own church about 15 years ago. They were in the midst of massive numerical growth. Everything seemed well, but he could look inside and see there was something wrong, there was something missing. And at that time, Willow Creek went through a very serious course correction. And the largest of that course correction was the emphasis on relationship building within the church by way of small groups. What does the Bible, though, say? What does the Bible say are the important issues to be a church that is a magnet that draws people towards Jesus Christ? Maybe churches have taken their eyes off of the important and placed them on side issues instead along the way. Maybe the problem lies in a lack of understanding of just what God thinks will attract people to his son. Well, as I said, we're continuing in Acts. When the church was young, the first century church, we saw the arrival of the Holy Spirit over the last few weeks in our studies. He entered the lives of followers of Jesus. And then afterwards, Peter boldly stood before a crowd of thousands to proclaim Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. And we ended last week by seeing that 3,000 chose to follow Jesus Christ. 3,000 in one day after Peter's sermon. Now, was it because Peter was such an eloquent speaker? Was it because Peter was so dynamic? No, this was about the Holy Spirit. This was about the Holy Spirit convicting hearts and lives. But see, the growth did not stop after that initial day. We're going to pick up today with what I'm calling the attractive church. What made this young church attractive that can be carried over and do the same thing in the 21st century church? Well, we're in the second chapter of Acts, beginning this morning with verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Well, it says the church devoted themselves. Devoted. Very key word here in this opening. And it has a twofold definition to it. Part of it means, devotion means to be persistent. They persistently, day in and day out, lived as disciples of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christianity was a whole lot more than a couple of hours on Sunday morning. Following Christ was every minute of every day. They were persistent in their walk. But then devotion also means they persevered. They persevered. No thing or no one was going to keep them from their devotion to Jesus Christ. See, what happens when individuals in Christ, when their perseverance slips? What happens? Their relationship with God starts to become cloudy and vague. What happens when a church as a whole loses its perseverance? We're no longer attractive for the cause of Jesus Christ. Look at the four areas that held this young church's persistent and persevering devotion. First of which was apostles' teachings. The young church did not have a New Testament written out for them. They were living the New Testament. They were living it out. The source of their authority were those who had physically walked with Jesus. And why was that important? To keep from deviation from the truth. They relied upon those who were closest to Jesus, the apostles. It is why we must be people of the Bible, because it has become our apostles' teachings. The truth from the apostles teaching us. But then we see there's another area they were devoted to, and it was community. Now, the Bible actually uses the word fellowship. Now, there's a reason why I deviated from the use of that word. We've watered it down. We've watered down this word fellowship. To us now, it kind of means, a time for a picnic, church picnic, or a church meal, or fellowship is when we're, shaking each other's hands in the middle of the service. Now, those can all be part of fellowship, but it's not the whole picture. I think community describes it much better. A community means a group of people who are dependent upon each other. A community are people that have strong relationships with each other. They share their weaknesses. They share their strengths. And by sharing their lives together, they find strength. And so do we live that way within churches today? Do we live in that type of community where we can be open and sharing with each other and find true strength that way? Or are we more recluse and just kind of keep to ourselves and think that others don't care? The Jerusalem church had over 3,000 now, had 3,000 new members. Now, how did that work? How did they do that with 3,000 new members? I mean, they didn't have a large mega church building for all of them to get together on Sunday morning or whenever. They were devoted to smaller communities or fellowships. They were devoted to what we call small groups in the homes. It became their lifeblood of community together. Fellowship starts with small group communities, Christian dependent upon Christian. You cannot know everyone at Calvary Baptist, even though we are nowhere near 3,000 people like the early church. Okay, now I've been to different churches, and it's always the claim, well, it's because we have multiple services, so we don't know the people from the other service. I doubt you know everybody in this service. It's just the nature of the beast. Once you get to a certain size, you cannot know everybody. And that's the reason why God's principle of fellowship is that of small group community. Small groups within the church. And you get to know your small groups. You get to know your community. And you grow and you share life together. Now let me back up something on this. Because if your small group is purely about Bible knowledge. Now we got to have Bible knowledge. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know the apostles' teachings. But if it's only about Bible knowledge, it's not community. Because community is about sharing lives also. But there was another area they have devoted to. It was the breaking of bread, it's called. The early church held something called an agape feast. As a reflection of community, as part of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper piece of Jesus, they would have meals together, and at the end of the meal, they would share in the Lord's Supper. It was a reminder of sacrifice. Now, men, let me call your attention to something for a moment. Over the same 50-year period where the church has been in decline in America, a lot of it is because men no longer attend or attend sparingly. They claim things like the church is too feminine. And you know what? In many ways, they have a point. I believe that concept has much to do with a lack of understanding of the word love. Love. Because, see, love in many churches today is all about feelings. But that's not the biblical definition of love. Agape love is sacrificial love, sacrificial actions, not feelings. God has placed within us men this nature of being protectors and providers. And we have an ingrained nature from God to sacrifice for our families, to sacrifice for others. And when the Bible references love, it is never ooey-gooey feeling love. It is sacrificial love. Jesus was a man's man. He was a carpenter. And I know when we think carpenter, we think wood. But in that day, it could be wood. It could also be stone. So this is a man who used his hands in his labor. He at times stood up in the face of religious perversion. He flipped over money changers' tables because it violated the worship of the temple. He stood up for women when they were abused. He stood up for children when they were being looked down on. He withstood not only the physical punishment that occurred upon the cross, he also withstood the spiritual punishment when your sin and my sin were put upon him. Oh, Jesus exemplified agape, sacrificial love, love in action. He was the epitome of the male protector and provider. You see, when the early church met for this agape feast, it was a time to protect. It was a time to provide for others in the community around them. It was to be a sacrificial time, a time of strong sacrifice. But see, even in the young church, there were some that started deviating away from it because just a couple decades after this that we read today, the Apostle Paul is going to have to get on the church, on the case of the church at Corinth. Because there were some in Corinth, the elite members, who decided they show up to these agape feasts early. They would pig out on the food and leave hardly anything for the poor to eat. They weren't showing action of sacrifice, but of selfishness. The last thing we see devoted to is devotion of prayers, two prayers. Of course, prayer is the very lifeblood of the young church. It should be the lifeblood of every church. Jesus, the followers of Jesus rather, prayed for 10 days before the Holy Spirit came. And then on the day that the Holy Spirit arrived, they were in the midst of prayer. Praying's not easy sometimes. I don't know about you, but sometimes prayer can be difficult, can be a battle, it can be a struggle. And that's why we need to be persistent and persevering in our prayers. What was the outcome? What was the outcome when the young church devoted their lives to teaching and community and breaking bread and prayer? Well, let's read on verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, of course, we live in a different time, different place. We have to recall that many within the early church were actually very dirt poor. They lived in homes that were kind of crammed together, and they shared. They shared what they had. They also, though, feared for their lives. During this first century, two of the worst emperors of Rome were Caligula and Nero. They put Christians to death because they worshiped Jesus as God instead of worshiping the emperor as God. And this close community would wrap itself around each other as a source of prayer and protection and persevering through all that. The church was vital for their strength and their support. But I think there are some universal truths here that we can find in this passage that transcend time, that speaks to us here in the 21st century when we devote ourselves to teaching, community, breaking bread, and prayer. Let's look at the outcome. First is people over possessions. People over possessions. In other words, people, my neighbor, is more important than my stuff. The devotion of the young church. This attitude of caring so much for these other people and sharing of possessions just turned the world upside down. They didn't understand this. Stuff was no longer important. It was about people. And let's face it, what would attract you? Somebody who really cares about you, or someone who cares about their wall of stuff at home? Then we have this, essentials over pettiness. The young church had a spirit of unity. That doesn't mean they didn't have disagreements or had different opinions. But that spirit of unity is violated when we kind of get on our high horse about petty things. Petty things that mean absolutely nothing to the kingdom of God. Two little girls were playing in the backyard while their mothers were inside the house having coffee. The moms all of a sudden heard the two little girls out in the backyard arguing with each other. And so one of the mom called out to her daughter and asked, "What's the problem?" The daughter answered, "Nothing. We're just playing church." You know, the times that the world laughs at us because we argue in church about dumb things. Dumb things. Let me challenge you. Next time you have a complaint about the church or someone in it, ask yourself this series of questions. One, is it really that important? Is it really that important? Second, could I actually be wrong? You know, my wife gets on me because she says sometimes I have a hard time saying the word wrong. Could I actually be wrong? Third, ask yourself, am I taking up my cross and following Jesus? Or am I following my own way? In other words, am I truly sacrificial as Jesus is sacrificial? Fourth, is this essential? or is it just petty in the eyes of God? See, the attractive church, through devotion to teaching and community and breaking bread and prayer, understood the essentials, and they set aside selfish pettiness. They are attractive because the world knows that they are concerned about the important, the essentials in life. Also, there's humility over pride. Our scripture said that they had grateful and generous hearts. Humility was a theme. They gave generously, expecting nothing in return. And those who received those gifts received them gratefully out of humility, understanding they didn't deserve to receive those gifts. Humility reigned while pride took a back seat. Devotion to teaching, community, breaking bread, and prayer led to humble hearts that honestly the world would find refreshing and attractive. But then also there's forgiveness over grudges. Forgiveness over grudges. Now, I have to tell you, I played around with changing that word grudges to pig-headedness. It said, followers in the young church found favor with all people. Now, let me tell you, you cannot find favor with people unless you're a bearer of forgiveness. When the world saw the young church, they saw people who forgave just as Jesus forgave. Now, I want you to look straight this way, okay? Don't look side to side at anybody around you with the next question I have. Who is a genuine thorn in your side in this church? Maybe me. Could it be God placed that person in your life to teach you humility and forgiveness? Could it be? But in like manner, let me talk to the grudge or pig-headed person. You've got your own attitude adjustment to work with. Teaching, community, breaking bread, and prayer will always move us towards forgiveness. And when we hold a grudge and act selfish, we fail to understand just how much God has forgiven each one of us. I don't know if you, how many of you remember just a couple years ago, the shootings in that church down in Charleston, South Carolina, those racial shootings. People were killed. Remember that the church forgave that shooter? They stood and vocally forgave that shooter because they knew they understood forgiveness. They knew what church meant, and they became an attraction for people for Jesus Christ. Look at the final outcome, what it said of the young church. It says, the Lord added. The Lord added. The church didn't stop at the first 3,000 converts. Their persistent, persevering devotion attracted the world to their doorstep. Let me tell on my former church. When I was at Louisa Baptist, we had three members in that church who were very petty and very legalistic. Very legalistic. The church was in a time when it was really struggling with growth. One day, God took that threesome to another church. God bless them. And after they departed, it was amazing to see how the whole spirit of the church changed, simply because of three people. The church spirit changed. We started to see visitors arrive at the door that we had never seen before, and we saw growth occur. God's Spirit did not move until those who thought they were honoring God with their legalism and pettiness were removed. In essence, they were the opposite of God's holy movement. Let's be clear. Ultimately, this is about the Holy Spirit working in you and me. He is the one who creates persistence and perseverance to teaching and community and breaking bread and prayer. The Holy Spirit is the one who directs us to be concerned for people, the essentials of the church, the humility and forgiveness. But let me in closing here give you an easy way to remember this morning. An easy way. I call it the path to church growth, and it comes from these verses, these last verses I read concerning the young church. The church was known for being sharing. The church was known for helping others. Their evangelism began with good deeds. It started with good deeds as they were sharing those good deeds. Led to goodwill. The scripture says that they had favor with all people. How attractive is a church who finds favor with all people? You become the church of goodwill. You become the church with a great reputation in the community. From those good deeds that led to goodwill came the good news. An openness to the gospel occurred when people saw changed lives that affected the community around them. I had one of our church members come up to me right after the last service, and they said, this is so true, because they're more involved with things going out in the community. And they said, those people aren't going to just listen if you just come up to them and start sharing the gospel. They have to see that what your life is like. They have to see that your life has changed, that you are different, before they will start listening. Good deeds led to goodwill, which leads to good news being shared. The Holy Spirit is ultimately the one, as I said, who changes heart, who adds to the church as we go along. We commit our lives to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will make us an attractive church. We become people who love each other and our community so much, love them so much, that they're going to ask, what's different about those people? It means getting out from behind these walls. Getting out from behind these walls. You know, this coming week with VBS is just the perfect example of being a part of community. And in this case, it's the community actually coming in our walls, coming to our place. And especially next Sunday, when we have the opportunity to intermingle, to interact. As these visitors are here with their children and showing them how much we love their children, how much we love them and interact with them during that afternoon here. I want to encourage you that if you hadn't thought about being part of VBS this week in some volunteer fashion, that you pick up the cause. We must be people of good deeds so that the world will see our goodwill to open doors to sharing the good news. Let me tell you one more story that happened this morning, also at the end of last service. I had a visitor come up to me. He's been a couple times now. I hadn't seen him until this morning. He's going through some, I'll call him Tom. It's not his name, but I'll call him Tom. Tom's been going through a tremendous amount of difficulty in life. A lot of things going wrong. He works as a volunteer in a hospital. And one of our members, who is not in the greatest health themselves, was there. And all that member, in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of all that's going wrong in their life, all that member could talk about is their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ. Tom heard it and is here looking for the same hope. Just because one person was just out in the community, on their own, at a hospital, nothing pre-planned except for by God. And they just willingly shared about how Jesus was their hope. And now this man is coming here to find hope. You don't know what appointment God has for you today or this week. But we must be devoted, devoted first to Jesus, then devoted to teaching, community, breaking bread, and prayer. It takes all four. Each part is important, or else you'll be an unbalanced follower of Jesus Christ. Well, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you given your life to Him? Do you recognize that it's your sin that separates you from God? And you can't do a thing to get rid of a single sin in your life. Only God can remove a sin. And He chose to do it by way of His Son dying on the cross, taking your punishment and my punishment in our place. But then God says, you have to make the decision. Do you choose my Son as Lord of your life, believe in Him, and choose to follow Him the rest of your life? If you have not done that, if you've not taken that course, Pastor Mike and I will be up here in the front, and you can come and pray with us or sit down afterwards and we'll talk more about Jesus with you. Or maybe there's some other prayer concern. Maybe you just need to be in prayer. How can I help out this week with VBS or anything to do with it? Just be open to God's calling today, what He has for you. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll sing together. Father, as we come to this time of decision making, Lord, I think all of us need to be a little introspective and seeing where we are. Are we really persistent, and do we really persevere in our devotion to You? Are Your teaching that important to us? Prayer, is it important to us? Community life and breaking of bread, is this all important to us? And are we willing to persevere and be persistent with these no matter what comes our way? Are we willing to be a community of believers that are an attraction to the community around us? Lord, my prayer is that You will change hearts. You will direct us and guide us through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there's someone here who has never taken the step to follow You as Lord and Savior, that they will make that change today. Lord, and whatever prayer needs there are, Lord, hear our prayers, and may Your will be done, most important. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's stand as we sing together.